Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. It is Friday, the 13th of July, and the sun is rising even on this day of superstition. And regardless of what we think in our background with that date, the tomb is still empty yet again today. And that means that our Savior Jesus lives. We start at the show each morning declaring that central truth because in the midst of the uncertainty that is probably happening all throughout our listening audience and on different levels and the anxiety that might come from that, we can stand on the rock solid truth that the grave is now been busted open forever, and that even though we die, yet we live, and there is always future and always hope in the beautiful kingdom of Jesus. So welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch. Good morning, Logan.
Good morning, Peter.
We have Paul Perreault in the newsroom who just keeps things flowing. He's always monitoring the breaking news situations. We'll try to bring things to you as they are relevant in the news. And of course, Paul, along with Rachel Sutton, books the great guest for the show. We've got Carmen LaBurge up first this morning, as she always is on Friday mornings, does a great job talking us through the different headlines that are going on. Second half of this hour, we'll have Nina Barnes from the University of Northwestern, Dean of Formation, and has played a lot of roles. And she will talk about the difference between anger and love as motivating our desire for justice. It'll be a real important conversation. Really glad to have her in studio. So, Logan, it is Friday the 13th. And it's a day of superstition and suspicion about all kinds of things. And you actually have a black cat, from what I understand.
I do. He is heavily overweight, and he's adorable.
Well, and you said something about black cats get adopted on a way lesser percentage level than any other kind of cats.
Almost 60% less than other cats are black cats adopted because of the superstition that they're unlucky. So a lot of black cats in shelters or in the Humane Society end up getting put down because nobody wants to adopt them because they're afraid of what the superstition might hold.
So, Logan and Paul, I'll have a challenge for you today. You need to get me some information about sort of the historical origin of the superstition of Friday the 13th. How did we get here? Was it the terrible 1980s horror movies that got us here? Were there things that was even tapping into? And so I'd love some background on Friday the 13th because, again, our Christian faith, I would just suspect, might be a wee bit more powerful than whatever the superstitions might be relative to this.
You can't believe any of it. I mean, every time I've ever stepped in front of a mirror, it's shattered. So a broken mirror is absolutely nothing to worry about. But no, there's so much more to be hopeful for. I mean, you don't have to believe in this. It's all silly medieval times. I'll find you that fact.
I would love to learn more. Well, we do have a great show this morning. As I mentioned, we have Carmen LaBurge coming up next from Connecting Faith. She hosts the midday show here on Faith Radios, and her perspective is always outstanding, taking the headlines of the day and connecting them to our regular life. So we'll look forward to Carmen here. We'll take a short break and be back with you on Faith Radio Mornings. It is just about 9 minutes past the hour, and that music indicates that Carmen LaBurge is joining us this morning, as she does on Friday mornings. And Carmen, we just so appreciate you coming on regularly like this with us.
Thank you. I'm thrilled to be here, and I have an answer to your question.
You do. I was going to go there, Carmen. What do you have on Friday the 13th for us?
So a couple of things. The first one tends to be speculative, but those who try to make a Christian link to everything will appreciate this. There were 13 individuals present on the night of the Last Supper, and a Friday followed. And so the Friday and the 13th are the two notable Judas references. And so bad things happen. In relationship to this. But historically, the event I think that people point out in history is Friday the 13th, October 1307. And that was the date when Philip IV of France actually arrested hundreds of these guys called Knights Templar. And so I don't really know that whole story, but that seems to be the Templar legacy has a big some sort of big role to play in why Friday the 13th is a superstition among Westerners.
Oh, that's
Tuesday. Hey, it's Tuesday the 13th that's a suspicion, that's a superstition among Greek Orthodox. So I
really?
Think every yeah. So it migrates around.
That, I mean, that's like Da Vinci Code and
yep.
Holy Grail kinds of stuff in Raiders of the Lost Ark. We'll go to Logan and Paul a little later. I don't think the two of you are going to be able to beat that historical reference, but I'm going to give you a shot in a little bit.
No, absolutely. Listen, if you can prove that Judas owned a black cat, then I might have a little bit more credibility on this.
It's great.
If we adopt a cat, it will now be black because that's so sad.
It really is. Yeah, Logan brought out that stat. And it's that, yeah, we've got to do something to shift the cultural tide there, Carmen. Well, there is a lot going on in our culture as well, obviously. And I left the studios yesterday and was greeted with what felt like a three-ring circus going on in Congress. There was obviously doing the 10-hour hearings of this FBI agent, Peter Strzok, and it just devolved into just this almost juvenile conversation.
How many times did you look so innocent into your wife's eye and lie to her about Lisa?
Mr. Chairman, this is outrageous.
The credibility of a witness
shame
is always
on
an issue.
Mr. Chairman.
Carmen, did you see some of this yesterday? I couldn't believe it.
It's probably not inspiring confidence among the American people in terms of whom we have elected to serve in Congress. I will admit that. I will also say that character matters. And there may be a legitimate question related to how much trust we ought to place in an FBI agent or a member of Congress or, frankly, a president of the United States who can't keep their vows to their own marriage fidelity, to their own, the one person in the world who they committed to forever. And so there may be a legitimate question there. The time and place of asking a particular question, however, and the way in which you ask a question is, I think, really important. And there's no question in my mind that doing something on this kind of stage is absolutely simply playing to a television audience and not genuinely seeking to find out the truth that they should have really been after. What they should really be trying to figure out is if our election system and processes have been infiltrated and or hacked, and if so, what are we doing about that? Because we're actually 4 months away from another election.
Yeah, it is, as you pointed out, a legitimate question. I mean, if you don't have fidelity in certain parts of your life, it's not like people tend to bracket off lives where they have fidelity here and infidelity here. It does call into question the entire situation. It's just sort of the approach, right? But that's where we are. And we saw that, of course, with the Supreme Court nomination earlier this week and Brett Kavanaugh. That there's quite a bit of character assassination going on. What did you see in some of the conversations this week there?
First of all, I would use the word hyperbole, and I think that when folks are describing another individual with really hyperbolic language, you and I should take a step back. We should let them sort of get all the gas out of whatever it is they're saying, and then we should say, okay. What has he actually done? Where in his judicial record? Where is the actual flaw? I mean, just because you don't like him or you don't agree with his religious convictions or you don't agree with, like, that's actually not a legitimate reason to not vote for somebody or to confirm their nomination to the Supreme Court. You lost a presidential election. The president is the one who has the privilege, responsibility to nominate Supreme Court justices. That's where we're at in this process. I don't think it's legitimate to liken the fact that we are 4 months away from a midterm election with the fact that when Merrick Garland was nominated, we were several months away from a presidential election. I do think that there are differences that should be pointed out. I think there are legitimate differences. And yet I see people coming at this with such a high level of prejudice against not just the person of Brett Kavanaugh, but genuine prejudice against pro-life people. And so that's what I think Christians need to understand. And it's really hard to speak logically into a conversation that's simply filled with prejudice.
Mm. And with this Supreme Court situation, it really is revealing and surfacing kind of the subterranean culture war we've had for quite a long time in our culture, and it's beginning to explode among us. And I think the question, Carmen, is what can we do as believers to maybe model a different way of life where we don't also devolve into the kind of just this combative discourse among us as believers? Can we carve out a different model for these conversations?
I certainly hope so. And I think that one of the ways that we do that is by, first of all, listening to the question that someone's asking or listening to the point that they're seeking to make. So, you know, I listen to your question. I'm seeking then in my mind to formulate not just a logical, accurate answer, but getting my own sort of emotions in check before I answer you. And so even if at this point I need to make a ready defense for the hope that is in me, I do not do so in a way that is defensive. There's a legitimate reason for believers to enter in forcibly sometimes into the conversations of the day, but we need to do so non-defensively. And what I mean when I say that is you can't actually be talking about gospel issues, which all of these are gospel issues, in non-gospel ways. So your tone of voice, the words you choose to use, your body language, all of that is communicating to the other person whether or not what you're saying, what's coming out of your mouth, is actually aligned with not only your core convictions, but the truth of reality. And so, you know, that's my encouragement to people, like get yourself right with Jesus, if that makes sense,
yep.
Before you enter into conversations with other people, particularly about these really contentious things.
Cameron, we have just a minute before break. Go ahead, Logan.
Absolutely. I mean, yeah, just a minute before we head out here. But the conversation seems to be shaped around this idea of it's me versus them. And as soon as you've stepped into a conversation with that mentality, the conversation has already been lost.
Yeah, that's right. So so I enter into a conversation, I mean, almost like thinking to myself, Carmen, you're already dead. The only reason you're in this conversation is because Jesus wants to have a chat with this other person.
Mm.
So you, Carmen, has to get out of the way and allow every thought to be captive to Christ and let him do what he wants to do in that conversation.
I love that, Carmen. It speaks to entering into conversation with humility and forbearance. I mean, if we could start in those places, which is the invitation for us as Christians, we really could shine a different kind of light that maybe calls us to healthier conversation. So appreciate the connections. Let's take a short break. When we come back, something maybe more hopeful. We'll get into some of what we've learned in the last few days about what happened in that Thailand cave and how these boys really show the strength and courage in some of what we see. So we'll be right back with Carmen LaBurge of Connecting Faith. It's about 19 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and we're joined on the line by Carmen LaBurge of Connecting Faith and talking through some of the headlines and connecting them to our Christian journey. And Carmen, I got to tell you, so far, Logan and Paul have come up absolutely empty with anything relative to Friday the 13th. You right now are the definitive expert. I can't even imagine them coming up with anything close to what you had at the start of the hour. So
that's just because they were busy and I was Googling.
Well, see, and now Paul is frantically gesturing, and we better bring him up. Paul, do you have something to match what Carmen had here?
Well, you're talking about the black cat issue.
Yep.
Now, in some cultures, Japan and parts of the UK, black cats are lucky, or considered lucky.
Okay.
Now, the idea of them being unlucky may be coming from the old Norse mythology. There was their Norse goddess Freyr, who had a chariot pulled by black cats. And after 7 years of service, the black cats were rewarded by being turned into witches, so they say.
Well, see, that's, you know, Paul, that's, we, Carmen, I mean, that was pretty solid. You came up with the 13 disciple reference and something from many centuries ago, and Paul's got Norse mythology. We'll keep rolling with this, Carmen, but let's get into the conversation we previewed before the break, and that was, we're obviously seeing some more headlines about the details of what life was like in this Thailand cave for the young soccer players, and some pretty interesting things related to one of the boys who could interpret. What did you see in this conversation?
So, first of all, I think that lots of us were asking questions like, why did they keep going further into, you know, into the darkness?
Yep.
What was the coach thinking? Why would somebody, you know, why would a 25-year-old do this with a bunch of kids? And so I think some of those questions are being answered, and that's helpful. I think that for most of us, what we're going to learn is just how different our culture is and just how different kids are in different places around the world. We're talking here about a group of young people who are incredibly resourceful, resilient, willing to follow the lead of one particular student, 14-year-old Aiden Sam-on. Aiden was, I mean, if you... if you want to look for parallel stories and the way in which God does things in people's lives that are really hard for us to explain, many years ago, Aiden's parents actually snuck him across the border from Myanmar to Thailand in order to save him from the persecution they were experiencing there. So he is an unaccompanied minor who crossed the border and has been stateless ever since. He's a person without a family. He's a person without a country. He speaks fluently four languages. He's 14. Mm. And he's actually the one that served as the translator in the cave so the British divers could communicate and actually talk and then walk each one of these boys through this very traumatic experience. And so, you know, when we think about why things happen in people's lives, it's really hard for us to anticipate down the road how God might know he needs to use a person in a particular situation or scenario that at the time we could never anticipate. The coach, 25-year-old, is also an orphan, and he actually became a monk, and that was his intent, but then he left the monastery in order to care for his aging grandmother. And that's the only reason he's even in this town with these boys coaching their team. But that gave him the expertise to lead them into the kinds of meditation that would keep them calm for all those days in the dark.
It really was a phenomenal experience. And I love your reference to the fact that we don't know what's going on in the present always, how that's going to impact our future. And so sometimes we're being shaped and prepared and readied for things that we don't even know are going to come. And all of a sudden we find ourselves in that situation. And you look back and say, oh, now I get it, right? Have you had those kind of experiences, Carmen?
Absolutely. And I think that for me, I would say everything that we're experiencing, everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, the opportunities, the traumas, all of it is preparing us for things in our future that we absolutely cannot anticipate, because God is going to use it all. And so that doesn't mean that God makes it all happen, but God is going to use even what other people mean for evil against us. God is ultimately going to redeem, because that's who God is. And that's the narrative that God is writing across human history and in each one of our lives. And it's a redemptive narrative. And that would be the thing about the Thai cave rescue that I hope Christians are capitalizing on, because there's such an easy analogy to what took place here, to what Christ has done for us. Like, you know, I mean, how much more simple could an analogy be? Children had wandered into the darkness, into an ever deeper place from which they could not escape, and there was no light. Help literally had to come from the outside. The lost literally had to be found, and then they had to be physically rescued. That's the story of the gospel. I mean, our help had to come from the outside, and it came in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, in order that we, through his sacrifice, might be redeemed.
Yeah, it's powerful stuff. I just suspect that if Jesus was walking the earth today and was in that part of the world, that he would be able to construct a parable on the spot using that kind of situation to elicit the realities of the kingdom, right?
And I would say that Jesus, by the power and inspiration of his Holy Spirit, expects you and I to be doing just that.
Mm. Yeah, to see things through the lens of the kingdom, to understand our lives with what feels like, you know, secular stuff sometimes. Maybe it's our job or certain relationships, but all of it can be integrated. And I think for me, Carmen, I know to the extent that I end up feeling scattered between this demand and this relationship and that relationship and this institution and that institution, sort of the integrating reality of that can be the following Jesus of our Christian faith. In fact, needs to be. Otherwise, we end up kind of isolated and confused and just tired at the end of the day, right?
I think in addition to that, we end up imagining that the Christian faith is simply, you know, some kind of evacuation plan that's going to happen when we die, instead of understanding that it's intended to be our actually bringing the kingdom principles of the kingdom of heaven to bear right now here on the earth. And that's not to say we can make the earth like heaven, but we can give people enough glimpses. We can give them enough signs to sort of awaken that desire for eternity that God has planted in every human heart. And that's, I think, the role and responsibility of Christians today. We're supposed to be living demonstrations of what the kingdom of heaven is like in order that other people can catch the kind of glimpse that you and I already know, you know, Jesus gives fully. But in order for them to see Jesus, they got to see Jesus in me.
That's beautifully said, Carmen. And this is Carmen LeBurge of Connecting Faith. Before we run, what's happening this afternoon on your show, Carmen?
I have an amazing guest,
you
probably
do.
The best guest I've ever had on Connecting Faith, Peter Kapsner.
Really?
He's going to join me for the full hour. Yep.
That's incredible.
And we're going to have this kind of conversation, and we're going to take calls.
Well, you must have been really dragging the bottom of the barrel this week, Carmen, but happy to show up and looking forward to our time this afternoon. And thank you so much for joining us this morning on Faith Radio Mornings.
Thank you, Peter.
Take a break for news and come back to the second half of our hour with Nina Barnes of the University of Northwestern. You know, Logan, I think Perot over there in the newsroom, I think he fought back to a draw with Carmen on that, with that incredible Norse mythology. That was pretty solid information.
You called out the newsman for not having news on Friday the 13th, and he came back at you, Peter.
As
he delivered.
He is supremely gifted, so I get it. I got to bring in one at least for me, too. Did you know, Logan, that 85% of the elevators in our country and buildings do not have the 13th floor? That's how rampant this sort of worry superstition is.
That explains why I can't ever count to 20, right?
We better go to news. Thanks. Business and mission leader Dwight Nordstrom is talking to us this morning about business as mission and the fact that sometimes tension isn't always bad.
The integration of business and faith is a tension, but it is a positive tension that exists any place where a Christian goes. So whether one's in Minnesota, Wisconsin, wherever, or one's in China, I've set up operations in Argentina and Indonesia, the stans of Central Asia, you're going to face what I call differences, but it's still my number one commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's clearly revealed some principles in the Bible, and now I apply them in my life. And also I've got the Holy Spirit to guide me and, of course, be part of a local church fellowship, etc. Some of the challenges that are more prevalent in China is, frankly, corruption. Corruption exists. The list of, I could tell you, people I've known who are chairmen, these would be Westerners, overseas Chinese who've taken their U.S. company, Motorola, Lucent. I could go on and on. And basically, they got caught up in the cycle of corruption that exists there to get business. And you need to have a zero tolerance for corruption.
That's Dwight Nordstrom, business and mission leader, talking about tension in business. And if you want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for business as mission or tension, and you'll find a great segment from Dwight Nordstrom. We'll take a short break here on Faith Radio Mornings. And when we come back, we are joined in studio by Nina Barnes, who's the vice president of student life here at the University of Northwestern. And she's going to talk about some of the challenges our young people face. And then we'll specifically get into conversations about the difference between anger and love as we pursue social justice. So stay with us here on Faith Radio Mornings.
As parents, we must decide what's best for our children. This is Jim Garlow. Education is failing because of a failed governmental education system and a lack of parental choice. But at the heart of it is the lack of parental involvement in children's education. The Bible says Jesus himself increased in wisdom and stature as he grew up, implying that education was part of the process. How much more important is a solid education needed to prepare our children for the future? We've allowed ourselves as parents to be pushed away from the decision table. We've allowed policymakers, school administrators, and teachers, and worst of all, self-interested teachers' unions to decide what's best for our children. We have no greater challenge nor responsibility than to do what Proverbs 22:6 commands, train up your children in the way they should go. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
It is 38 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Peter Kapsner, and again, glad to be joined in studio by Nina Barnes, who is the Vice President of Student Life here at Northwestern. Good morning, Nina.
Good morning.
Now, we've been friends for a long time and have had conversations over the years, and one of the things that I think we've noticed at Northwestern, both of us in our long time here, is that things change for our students, and that there seems to be an anxiety level happening among our students, maybe at levels that weren't simply the case 10, 15 years ago. Is that what you're finding in your area as well?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And what do you attribute that to? How are you processing some of this with our students?
There are different sources of the anxiety, but I definitely think it's what we simmer in every day. It's the air that we breathe. We listen to the news or read the news, however we acquire our news, and we're told to be fearful. We're encouraged to be anxious that there's something that urgently needs our attention. And we process that different ways. I think for different people, it gets processed different ways, sometimes on a conscious level. Sometimes it's subconscious. We're not even aware that the amount of news that we digest is creating anxiety. And I think this is my opinion that isn't based on any scientific fact. We are acquiring so much more news than we used to. We're in touch with what's happening around the world real time.
And it gets so difficult to figure out even what to attend to, right? Mm-hmm. When you turn on your phone and there's hundreds of, virtual voices screaming for our attention. And it really does create that kind of anxiety.
It does. Because most of it is, it's not anything we can tend to in a real way, other than we give our attention to it and we have feelings about it, even, again, subconscious feelings that build and build. And after a while, I think a sense of powerlessness.
Mm.
We feel powerless, which then for many of us, that causes some level of anxiety or anger or frustration, or you name the emotion, depending on personality and wiring. There is an emotion, even if it's unprocessed.
Yeah, and you use that word anger. I think it's a very appropriate word, because it does seem to be almost where we go with so many of these conversations, and including, there's so much in the headlines these days around the nomination of the Supreme Court Justice, Brett Kavanaugh, and people are concerned that he's going to take away the quote-unquote justice of their lives, whether it be Roe versus Wade or whether it be some of the LGBT concerns. And so there's been this kind of fight for so long, and it's this fight that is framed as being a justice fight. And what underpins all of this so much is anger, right? I mean,
Yes. We
just see these protests and we see this anger and this angst. I mean, talk a bit about what you've seen about when anger is underpinning, and it's an understandable response to injustice, right? But it tends to underpin all of this, and whether that's healthy or not.
Well, and I think that even the deeper underpinning is fear.
Hmm.
I think fear drives the anger, a fear of loss of something. Even if a person can't articulate it, there's a fear about something, and when I feel fearful, I'm going to respond in different ways. I might feel sadness. I might feel anger. I might feel frustration. I might feel confusion. I might feel anger because I'm confused. I might feel anger because I'm sad and I don't want to be sad, or sadness takes me to, again, the place of powerlessness. And so I've heard it called the gateway emotion. And it can be the easiest emotion to get in touch with.
Yeah, it really does rise up. I think you said that beautifully, from a variety of sources, right? It can be that for that first blush response. And powerlessness is one of those situations in our lives that really can elicit quite a bit of anger. And I know for me now, I'm a white 47-year-old male, and I have to confess that there are few times in my life where I felt that powerlessness, if I'm just being sort of honest about the view of the world. But boy, to the few times that I have where I specifically didn't get a job because I was white male and they were trying to hire from a different standpoint or perspective, I just felt this sort of unfairness and this lack of justice. I didn't have love coming out of my pores in those moments, right? I was angry. But just talk us through some of your journey maybe, or what you see, because I know that this is a conversation you've been developing for a few years now about what it means to walk around and pursue justice, but maybe not always through anger, even though anger is the real understandable emotion.
Yeah, because I think we have to acknowledge that initial emotion. I think it's unhealthy if anger is what rises up and I simply try to stuff it down and tell myself, no, you're not supposed to be angry. You're supposed to feel love. All I did was send that anger just a little bit below the surface. I didn't really process it or deal with it. Mm-hmm. So I think it's actually healthy to acknowledge the anger and process it and work through it before I try to get to the love piece.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's something, love is then something I put on. It's not something that it comes out of me. It's not something that rises up as a true response. It's more of a should and an ought. Mm. And those wear thin.
Oh, boy. And I think you've described that well. And I want to get into in just a bit how we can and what even kind of practices can we put in our lives mm-hmm. to move from anger to authentic love. Because, as you said, it's mostly through gritted teeth quite yes. often that I love. And so if you really knew what I was thinking in the moment, it wouldn't be super loving. But I can kind of grit yeah. my teeth, and maybe anger leads us at best to tolerance, right? And, you know, we may tolerate each other, but that's not the kind of reconciliation no. we're called for. There might even be change as a result of it, mm-hmm. but that tolerance just keeps everything simmering beneath the surface.
Yeah, tolerance, I realize I'm on the radio and nobody can see the face that I made when you use the word tolerance.
I could see it. You as a gray face, Nina.
Because it doesn't get us anywhere.
Yeah.
Tolerance is peace faking.
Hmm.
It's not peacemaking.
Yeah.
Where tolerance is something that, again, it's okay, this is what I should do. But tolerance can be very aggressive. If I'm tolerating you, I'm not seeing you as an image bearer of God. Mm. I'm tolerating your presence, or I'm tolerating your point of view, but I'm really not engaging with it.
Yeah. And tolerance leaves us isolated from each other on
yes.
so many levels, right? We may sort of get what we want, but at what kind of cost? Now we're fractured and we're isolated. It's not the kind of reconciliation that we're invited to.
Well, because even if I tolerate something and I get what I want, it's only surface level what I want, because what I really want is deep peace. I want a sense of shalom.
Mm.
And that doesn't come from tolerance. Tolerance is more like compliance.
Yeah.
Compliance is not a real change. It's not an authentic change. I'm simply following a rule because I have to. Now, we all have to do that in life. I don't like to drive the speed limit.
I confess I sometimes don't, Nina. But you're right. I mean, it's the external rules and regulations that are trying to control and manipulate our behavior, you may abide by them, but that's not the invitation to the heart change that is the heartbeat of the kingdom of God.
Correct. And when it's something like following a speed limit, you know, a speed limit in most ways it's neutral. It limits how fast we can go, but there's no deep-seated emotion around it. Maybe frustration if I'm running late, but that's a more benign issue. But when you talk about tolerance related to identity, now we're talking about how long can you exist in that reality.
That's beautifully said. This is Nina Barnes, who's the Vice President of Student Life here at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. Nina, we'll take a short break, and when we come back, I would love to get your perspective on how we can begin to move towards love and the hard process, because it hardly ever happens overnight, right? But how we can get there. Let's take a short break on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll be back with more from Nina Barnes, the Vice President of Student Life. Just about 10 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and joined in studio by Nina Barnes, the Vice President of Student Life here at the University of Northwestern. I love the first part of our conversation and just your insight into where tolerance can take us. It sounds like sort of this positive word, something we want to do, but it really does masquerade as love. It's not actual love. It doesn't lead us to those places of reconciliation. And yet, as we talked before the break, love's a pretty hard attribute to try to develop in our lives. It doesn't necessarily happen easily or readily. What have you found? What are some of your thoughts and recommendations for people that say, I really would like to be for the other person in love, not just tolerate their existence?
I can speak to my process, and then I can go from there. I had to learn to really listen to people, not simply be quiet while they're speaking and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. So that was step one.
Gee, I never do that. Actually, Nina.
Actually listen. And then it's truly that, what is their viewpoint? How did they get here?
Mm.
And sometimes it is with my face and a frown, like, how in the world is that person thinking that?
Yeah.
And then stopping and think, well, they got there somehow. They're not just crazy, because that's the easy thing to say is they're just crazy.
Yeah.
They just don't get it. I mean, that's the word, that's the phrase I hear a lot. They just don't get it. And I found myself saying that. So what don't they get? And actually, then let me flip that around. What don't I get about their viewpoint? So instead of just dismissing it or tolerating it, can I really walk in their shoes? Can I try to find out more? Which then invites me into a conversation. So when I'm having a conversation with somebody where I'm actually internally frustrated because I can't understand how they could possibly believe what they are saying to me, then if I flip that around to asking questions, really, like, how did you get there, or why did you believe that? Have you believed that for a long time? Mm-hmm. Then I can start to gain understanding.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's, I mean, that's such a great starting point, because it is so hard. I mean, we're called to love in the biblical text, and this sort of self-sacrificing, the word is agape, that maybe some of our mm-hmm. listeners have heard before, which is that I'm willing to yield my own desires and beliefs and passions for yours, for the sake of you. I mean, that is not a common conversation. We certainly do not see that conversation represented on the news and at
no,
all.
No, we don't. And that is frustrating for me, that sometimes when I'm watching the news, and over the years I've described myself as a news junkie, I'm less of a news junkie because I realize that as much as I want to stay informed, I was giving my peace away.
Mm.
I was allowing myself to be knocked off center. So then what are the ways that I can stay informed? And then some days I have to literally say, no, you're going to shut it off because you're not in a place where you can take in more information and more. And it'd be different if it was just benign data.
Yeah.
But to your point, the emotions, the rage, and the frustration at seeing people sometimes hold a party line that as I'm watching them, I don't even believe that they believe.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what my party, my group, whatever that group is, this is our party line, and so I'm going to hold to that, even if it doesn't make sense even to me, even if I can't articulate it in a way that even sounds convincing, I'm just going to stick to it. Or it's the attack, the not seeking to understand, but the attack. And you mentioned the hearings yesterday, when we were on a break, and I was watching the FBI director. I can't remember
his
Peter
name. Yeah, Peter Strzok. He's one of the main agents in the investigation. Yeah.
Yeah. And when I was watching him being interviewed and some of the questions, and you think, okay, that question was asked to provoke.
Yeah.
That wasn't to gain understanding.
Yeah.
That was to provoke. And I know that can be a tactic. Provoke, and then the person is less filtered, and they might share something that they wouldn't have shared. But as I'm watching it, I found myself getting hooked, and I had to turn it off.
Yeah. I mean, I can't remember the last time I ever watched an hour of CNN or an hour of Fox News and came away saying, I feel so peaceful right now. I mean, I just feel like centered, and the waters of my soul are calm. I mean, it's not even designed for that. And so I think what a practical, just spiritual discipline to just, it doesn't mean we don't want to be informed about the world, but to not be hooked by it. Are there alternative practices then as well that we can put in place to fill some of that void?
Yeah. And I meditating on scripture.
Mm.
Finding scriptures that are helpful. So for me, Philippians 4, and I'll ask myself, is this true? And sometimes you go, yes, actually, this is true. Is it worthy of praise? Mm. Ah, there.
Yeah.
Often I stop right there. Is it noble? Is it worthy of praise? No, this is leading me to a place of being critical and judgmental. And I need to have critical thinking, but did it lead me to a place of a critical spirit, a heart that really now can't hear what's really for the other person? Or even if I disagree with that person's viewpoint, if I can no longer see them as an image bearer of God, then now I have a critical spirit that is unhelpful and actually dangerous. It's detrimental to my soul and anybody who comes in contact with me. And so some of that is meditating on a scripture and just having a pause.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, and we just have about a minute left here, Nina. Gosh, I wish we had about 45 minutes left, but in the minute remaining, too, just even going back for a minute to when we feel a bit of injustice in our lives, or somebody has poked us or provoked us in some of the ways that we talk about, we might have that initial response. But how do you just take a breath in those moments, and how do we process that in a way that's more helpful?
Well, part of it, for me, it's what does love require? And sometimes it's my exercise of saying, I have a right to be angry, or I have a reason. So initially I may say, I have a right to be angry. And then I say, no, I actually give up my rights as a follower of Christ. I give up my right. My right is to pick up my cross. Doesn't mean that I don't address the injustice, but it comes from a different place of demanding a right to saying, I have a reason, but I laid down my rights to the way that I may want to go in this. Now what I have to do is, how do I follow Jesus? What's the way of Messiah in this? What's the way of the rabbi? What would Jesus do? What does love require me to do in this? And it may be opposite of what I want to do.
Yeah, Nina, I just want an invitation, and it's only in the kingdom that we can find that kind of invitation. Thank you for coming in, just taking some time to join us this morning. Would love to have you back in studio on this. We'll take a short break and come back and wrap up our hour. Wow, Logan, powerful and hopeful stuff this morning about maybe a different pathway forward in all of these conversations. Maybe we don't actually have to be angry all the time with each other. There is a different pathway forward in the kingdom.
I loved what she said about trying to understand someone, even saying that out loud. I don't understand you, but I want to. Can you help me understand? Is so important.
It really is. Great first hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. We'll take a break for the top of the hour news. And when we come back, we'll be joined by Adam Holtz and talk about some of the new movies coming out from Hollywood. So stay with us on Faith Radio Mornings.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.